All right, Matt was going to talk about the economy of the kingdom tonight. So I'm going to go ahead and do that. It sort of continues. He said he was going to try to kind of continue the theme that Bill started last week on the kingdom. Well, he didn't really start it last week, but he continued it last week, the whole idea of the kingdom. And what we're going to talk about is the economy of the kingdom. You know, when you think about a country, automatically you think about the form of government. You think about their culture. You also think about their economy. And so we're going to talk about the economy of the kingdom. And when you use the word economics, it's a social science. It's relatively new. It's not a science. It is a social science. And so you have competing theories. You don't have competing theories of 2 + 2. Everybody agrees that it's 4. But when it gets into economics, it's this understanding of the way people operate in the exchange of goods. Before we get into the scripture, let me share just a basic definition of economics so that we know what we're talking about. It's a social science concerned with the production, distribution, and consumption of goods and services. Okay, the production, the distribution, and the consumption of goods and services. It studies how individuals, businesses, governments, and nations make choices about how to allocate resources. Individuals, businesses, and countries, how they choose to allocate resources. Economics focuses on the actions of human beings based on assumptions that humans act with rational behavior, seeking the most optimal level of benefit or utility. The building blocks of economics are the studies of labor and trade. Labor and trade. How do we produce stuff? And how do we exchange stuff? How does that go on? Since there are many applications, possible applications of human labor in many different ways to acquire resources, it is the task of economics to determine which methods yield the best results. What's the best way to make stuff, and how's the best way to trade stuff? Here's some takeaways. It is the study of how people allocate scarce resources for production. By scarce, what it means is there are only so many resources. And so you have to decide how those are going to be used to produce, and then you have to decide how to exchange those. How to distribution, consumption, both individually and collectively. Anybody had Econ 206, 202? This should be familiar. It's especially concerned with efficiency in production and exchange and uses models and assumptions to understand how to create incentives and policies that will maximize efficiency. Okay? You'll hear like the way they measure our economy would be like GDP. Does anybody know what GDP is? Say it again. Which means the grand total of what all of a nation produces. Okay? There's another one, it's the CPI. Does anybody know what that is? Yeah, Consumer Price Index. That means how much do you pay for stuff compared to what they paid for it last year. Is that going up? That means your dollar is worth less. And so they measure it in these ways. How much are we producing? And how much we can get for our dollar. And that's sort of the way you look at the economy. How many of you all think it's important how much you produce? How many of you think it's important how much you can get for your hours of labor measured in dollars? That's important to us. We're capitalists. We're Americans. And so there's different kinds of economies. There's different ways of looking at it, okay? So in a free market system, in a free market capitalistic system, what that means is the best, they believe, we, that the best way for everything to happen is for each individual to be able to own what he produces. That's called capital. And then for them to take their capital and invest it either in some means of production or in some other company or in labor in such a way that it produces more money. And they get to keep their money and they get to spend it on what they want to spend it on. Okay? This is very simplistic. Another economy would be a socialistic economy. And, you know, there's all different kinds of socialism. There's democratic socialism. It doesn't necessarily have to be communistic. But a good maxim for understanding socialism is from everyone according to their ability to everyone according to their need. From everyone according to their ability and to everyone according to their need. Now, do you see how those are two different kinds of economies? One says, I produce it, I keep it, and I reinvest it to get my capital to grow. The other one says, everybody does everything they can, and then we distribute it according to what everybody needs. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, I'm not going to comment on that because we're not talking about the economies of this world. That's just so you can see how there are two different kinds of economies. And a lot of what you believe about the nature of man will determine what kind of economy you think should be set up with the government, right? And I hate to belabor this, but we need to really understand that different governments, different people, individuals have decided about how to produce and how to consume and how to trade. Everybody here has a system in your head and you live according to that. Jesus came to set us free from the economies of this world and to allow us to live in the economy of the kingdom. Amen. We can be in this world and we can function. And, you know, I'll go ahead and say this so we can get past it. I personally believe that in civic government, the best form of government is a republic, and the best form of the best economy would be a capitalistic free market enterprise. There are Christians that can argue with that, but I thought there might be a person or two who was wondering. And so that's just what I think about the way our economy should work. But whether it's in a capitalistic economy, a communistic economy, or a socialist economy, the Christian transcends that economy and lives submitting to that economy, whatever it is, given to Caesar, that which is Caesar's, but they are not confined by that economy. They're not bound to that economy. They don't live in that economy. And so you have been raised, most of you, in a free market enterprise, a lot of liberty, a lot of freedom. There are ideas in your head from which you need to be delivered. You need to come into the kingdom of God and live according to the kingdom economy. That's my thought, okay? So, let's go ahead and start. Well, let me say this. Not only does the kingdom transcend, but you've got to understand that all of the economies of the world are based in fear and greed and self-centeredness. Adam and Eve were created and they were put in the garden. And here's how it was supposed to work. God gave them everything. It all belongs to you. Now, you multiply and then you give back. And then remember the story throughout the Old Testament was, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. And I'm going to give you all kinds of abundance. And here's what you're going to do with it. You're going to bless the world. But just as soon as Adam and Eve chose to live apart from God, they no longer lived in a transcendent kingdom. where the Creator God, who can speak things into existence, was their source. Now their source was a hoe in the womb. And they lived to the hoe in the womb. They had pain in birth, and they had sweat and work, and they had to eke out an existence. And they were now living to the economy of this world. But God always wants to redeem us out of this economy and put us back in that economy that says, wait a minute, it does not matter what the world's economy puts on me. I live according to the economy of the kingdom, and I'm not dictated by the scarcity of resource, because there is no scarcity of resource in the kingdom in which I live. All right, so let's go ahead and let's pick up in Luke 19:45. Does that make sense? Is everybody on the same page? You understand the point? I'm a capitalist. There's different systems. It doesn't matter which system you're in, you should live transcending that system by living in the kingdom of God. Make sense? Okay. Luke 19:45-48. And he entered into the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. They were hanging on the words of Jesus. All right, let's pray. Father, I want to ask that you would bring to life the history written in front of us. God, that it would go beyond just ink, but that the Holy Spirit would make it life. And I bless you for that. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I like that last sentence. For all the people were hanging on his words. All the people were hanging on his words. The Pharisees could not do anything with Jesus because everybody was so captured with what he was saying. And what did he just said? He had just been in the temple, and he had just condemned the Pharisees, the money changers. Why? Because they had turned the house of God into a den of thieves. Earlier, just a couple of chapters earlier, he had said the problem with the Pharisees was that they what? They loved, hi Ellen. Ellen called me, or I guess texted me, and she has asthma, and it's not good for her to wear a mask, and so she asked if she could come. I said, well, praise God, I need a face that I can preach to, so I'll probably just be preaching in this direction all night. And thank goodness it was her and not Brent. They were hanging on the words. That they knew there was something powerful about what Jesus had said. He said, this house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Now, get the setup. The Pharisees, the money changers, they're making money off of the church. Jesus comes and speaks against it. Well, they want to shut him down because they're going to mess up. He's going to mess up their economy. But the people were like, wow, the church is something different than what they've made it. What is it? What is this kingdom of God that makes the house of God something different, a place where we can meet with God? And they were so captured that the Pharisees could not do anything about it. But the point here is that the people who controlled religion had used it as a means of economy. That religion itself was supposed to be profitable in this world's system. But the house of God is a place of prayer. And what is a place of prayer? A place of prayer is where you meet with God, where you live out of God. You don't have to shape it and form it to gain wealth in this world. You just come and live in it. And as you live in it, you revert to the system that Adam and Eve were in. We live to God, and He takes care of everything else. That is so hard. It was so hard that the Pharisees couldn't let go, and they needed to make sure they manipulated the religion so that they could be profitable. And we're the same way. When we come in to the kingdom of God, we have been shaped and formed, and there's deep within us these values where you know, we have to have a retirement, we have to make sure that our insurance is paid. We hear so much about that. We hear 10 times more about that than the joy and the freedom of giving your life away. Ring, ring, ring. Hello, this is Carl, and I'm calling you about the warranty on your car. Your warranty will expire in 2 months, and I want to offer you an extension on your warranty. Click. Hi, this is Joy. Hey, you know, I heard that you owned a house over on Aylesford, and I was wondering if you might be willing to sell that house. Click. Hello, this is Carl, and I'm calling from the National Rifle Association, and we noticed that you've been one of our greatest givers over the last few. How many of you all have ever had somebody call you and say, hello, hey, how would you like to join me? I am giving away $1 million, and if you would like to, well, I guess you have heard this. But how many of you know the guy on the other end of the line is getting paid? And that a big part of what you're going to give to whatever organization is going to be administrative. And so much of charitable organizations that you hear on the phone, it really ends up going like the Pharisees to the people who are the heads of those organizations. But have you ever found a place that you could get set free and you could just freely give your money and your life and everything about you away without fear, without return? Why? Because you get yours from God. And so that was the point. Here, these Pharisees and the Sadducees, the money changers, they had turned it into security in this world system. But there was a longing in the people, and they wanted to be set free from the confines of this world. They wanted to be set free to be like Adam and Eve, to live unto God and just give their lives away. So this place that was supposed to be a place of prayer and meeting with God had become something else. But this thing that happened in the church, it was indicative of what had gone on in the culture, and this is a theme that's been going on through the whole book till we get here. Back in Luke chapter 16, we read the story of a rich man and Lazarus. And what was the point of that story? The point of that story was that the rich man held on to his riches, and poor Lazarus died with the dogs licking his sores. But what was the end result of the man hoarding his wealth? He spent eternity separated from God. In chapter 15, we read about the prodigal son. The prodigal son is given this great feast. But what does the older brother do? He complains because dad's given that kid a double portion. In Luke chapter 10, there's a story about, we call it the Good Samaritan. You have a rabbi who goes by and he doesn't give. You give a Samaritan who goes by, this guy who's been injured, doesn't help him. But the Samaritan, he comes by and he takes him. He takes him to a motel. He binds up his wound. He pours in oil and wine. And he says, hey, take care of this guy. And if you need any more money, I'll be back. So again, the rabbi, the Pharisee, they lived holding on to their own. But the Samaritan just freely gave and said, I'll give some more. Remember the rich young ruler? That's in chapter 18. What was the deal there? Okay, you've got all the rules, but you're not living in the economy. Your mind is so captured by what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? You know, what am I going to wear? That you can't live in the economy. Here's what. I'll tell you how to get set free. Just go sell everything and give it to the poor. And then you'll be living in the kingdom. Luke 18, it was a widow. Remember the poor widow? She's persistent and she just keeps banging on the door. And finally, the judge comes and makes judgment, not because he's a just judge, but simply because she was so persistent. Again, the wealthy and the poor widow. Chapter 21 is the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see, but all that he could see... Well, how's the rest of it go? For the Lord he wanted to see. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house for tea. Yeah, that's it. Y'all should have been raised 50 years ago. We had much better children's songs back then. Yeah. But Zacchaeus comes down, and what does Jesus say to him? He says, you know, salvation has come because I have come to seek and to save the lost. But what does Zacchaeus say? He says, oh, I realize I've been living in the wrong kingdom. He doesn't just repent of his sins. He says, I'm going to repay everything that I've stolen, and then I'm going to give more away to the poor, right? So always, all throughout the book of Luke, what's going on? People are living according to the economy. The people who don't know God, they are worried about extracting from other people income. But what does Christ do and what do the people of God do? They are always giving away, giving away, giving away. This is a paradigm shift that has to take place if you're going to really live in the kingdom of God. You have got to go from living your life worrying about how I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, and you've got to begin to live with deep concern for the people around you. Not a general care for the world, but specifically the people around you, and see yourself as a source for those people. That's the economic freedom of the kingdom of God. You know you're set free when you don't live your life for retirement, but you live your life for the other side. Okay? So let me get back on track here. Yeah, so the key here is unlimited resource until you come to the conviction that God has unlimited resource and you live in that, you will continue to live shaped and formed by the economy that you grew up in. Does that make sense? There is a freedom from that worry. There is a freedom from worrying about what the stock market is doing. There's a freedom about worrying if you get fired. There is a freedom from all of that when you live in the kingdom of God. But you have got to believe that God is in charge of everything concerning your finances and your well-being. Matthew 6:31-33 says, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That is a freedom that is ours. Okay? Let me go on to a couple more points. So that point is basically, it's a paradigm switch. It's a different economy. And you've been shaped and formed in a particular economy, and you need to let that go. You need to quit all the anxiousness and all the worry that goes on when job things happen, when market things happen. And you need to quit worrying so much about how you're going to live through this pandemic if it all crashes. And you need to begin to experience joy more in giving to the people around you. And I want to make you a promise tonight. God will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, if you will let him set you free from the bondage of the economy of this world. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. It's a great way to live. Yeah. Amen. All right. Here's the second point. Luke 21, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. I like to think sometimes that's the way a lot of people give. I might, and then I might not. That's the two mites of the selfish giver. But a mite is a coin. So she gave two coins, like two pennies that you could rub together. And a lot previously, other people come in and they've given big gifts, and people know what great gifts they've given. But she comes in, puts her two mites in, and Jesus sees it, and he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. That's all of those who made these big gifts and made a big show of it. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury, how do you say penury or penury? How do you say it? Anybody know? She out of her poverty hath cast in all the living that she had. All the living that she had. That's all she had saved up. She put it in. These guys over here may have given $5,000, $10,000, $20,000. But they lived in a mansion. They had servants that served them. They gave $10,000. She put in a couple of pennies. But Jesus saw that she had given not how much she gave, but she had given proportionally out of her need, out of her poverty. She wanted to worship God with her whole life. There's another place in the Bible where David had numbered the people. God had punished him by sending plague or given him a choice. And when it was over, David was going to build an altar, and then he was going to sacrifice. And so he was going to buy this particular field, and there was a guy named Arauna. And it's in 2 Samuel 24, verses 23 and 24. And so the guy sees David coming to get the field to make the offering. And here's what the guy says. Oh, all this, O king, I give to you. And he said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. But listen to what the king says back to the guy. He says, no, I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And so here's the point. A lot of people get into the kingdom and they think, all right, I need to pay my tithe and I need to give gifts. That's good. It's good to pay tithes. It's good to give gifts. But this widow was not going to this widow was going to worship God by giving out of her need. David was not going to worship God in a way that cost him nothing. And so the heart that you see in both of these situations is, I'm going to demonstrate that my trust is in God. I'm not going to take care of myself and then with what's left over, give to God. But I'm going to give to God in my place of need. I'm going to give to God, not depending on my bank reserves, but I'm going to give in this moment to God. Out of my heart, out of my life, out of worship to Him with all that I am. Does that make sense? Is that not completely different than the system that your accountant would have you set up on your giving? How many of you all give according to a system that's set up by an accountant? You give according to a system that's set up by people who live in a capitalistic society. Has anybody here ever gone through a budget? Raise your hand if somebody's taught you how to do a budget. Raise it real high. Did they teach you how to budget your giving? Did they tell you in that counseling session, and there may be times when you just need to empty your bank account and give it? There are times when you need to empty your bank account and give it. I can't tell you when that is. I can't tell you who that's to. But there are times when you should do that. Somebody say amen. What a freedom. I know so many stories of people who gave their house away and within 5 years had a house twice as big. I know so many stories of people who gave their car away and got a nicer car a week later. So many stories of people who were not living in a capitalistic society where they had to have their reserves before they could give, but people who were living in the household of prayer and were able to give to the need, not because they had great resource and they could, but because they trusted God and they were in the place that they could give. Have you come to that freedom yet? Have you come to that place that you can give away your last penny because you know that God is going to take care of you? For you people on Zoom, it's very quiet right now, and we had a lady in the church, and she was a belly dancer before she became a Christian. And I don't know if you know much about belly dancing. No, I do. You don't know much about belly dancing. But belly dancers, they buy like extremely expensive costumes. And so she had like a whole wardrobe of belly dancing costumes that was worth hundreds of dollars. And we had a special need down in Mexico. And she had been saving those costumes and she was going to sell them. And I forget what she was going to buy with them, but she came to me, she said, she was kind of embarrassed to tell me, but she said, you know, I've got all these costumes and I would like to donate them to the, oh, I remember what it was. Our doctor down in Mexico, his son got kidnapped and we were needing to raise money. I think we ended up raising about $50,000 and she just didn't really have much money to give. And so she said, I want to go ahead and sell all those. And so over the next couple of weeks, she sold it all, and I think she had like a couple of $1,000s. And so there went her, you know, whatever she was going to buy. But it wasn't long before she came to me and said, you know, God has just blessed me. And whatever it was, she had it. And it was much quicker than if she had saved up to get it. So I just want to encourage you to get set free from giving according to your budget and give according to the Spirit of God. You know, the budgetary things that you do with your giving, do that. That's, you know, that's a solid way to organize your life. But don't live to that. Be free to give your car to somebody who needs it. Be free to give your house away if you need to. Be free to give somebody a vacation if it means you have to give up your vacation money. And you will be surprised at the way God takes care of you. I wish I had good testimonies in my life, but I'm kind of greedy, and I'm preaching to myself. Brenda, if you're watching, hon, what would you think about giving our house to... No, I'm kidding. All right. So here's another principle. Let's go on one more, and then we'll quit. You could stop at each of the parables and do it, but we better go ahead and hurry up. This third principle is it's not just a changed heart, but it's an intellectually focused mission to reorganize your life around the economy of the kingdom. It is an intellectual decision to organize your life around the economy of the kingdom. In other words, rather than your mind being filled with how can I make it on this budget, how can I add to my wealth, you begin to think, where are the places that I can give my money and my life away? And that fills your mind more than how can I get more for me? How am I going to make it to the next day? Wouldn't that be an awesome way to live? Don't you hear these people who, if I won the lottery, I would do this, I would do this, and I would do this. Have you ever heard that? You won the lottery. You, of all people, have been allowed into the kingdom of God where there is unlimited resources. And you can live your life in obedience to Him, giving. Now, the problem with people who win the lottery and they start giving to places, they give to the wrong places. That's not a response to God. That's just, again, personal fulfillment. But you, out of trust in God, seeking Him when He directs you to give, or when out of compassion and wisdom you give to a situation, hallelujah, that changes the world. All right? So the third principle is it's not just a heart change, but is a reasonable decision to focus your life on this goal of being who God created you to be, a source for the rest of the world. The best example of this, of course, is Jesus. He focused His life on giving it away. All right. Somebody asked me, oh, it was Olga. She asked about this parable of the minas. So let me read this parable to you. It's in chapter 19, and this is the last parable we'll do. As they heard these things, He added a parable because He was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So everybody thought the kingdom of God's going to come. He's been talking about all this stuff. And so Jesus says, well, let me share a parable with you. And so here's the parable that He shares. There's a nobleman who goes away to get his kingdom. All right. So back in those days, people were given little kingdoms. The great king would give a kingdom to a nobleman. So this nobleman evidently had inherited a kingdom. It says he went away, and as he went away, he gave 10 minas, one mina each, to 10 servants. And the servants were to care for his house. But there's also people in the house who do not want this nobleman to become the king. And so they send word after him, hey, we don't want this guy to be our king. And the story goes on. The nobleman comes back as king, all right? And he gives sort of a verdict on everything that's gone on. So he calls each servant in, and each servant reports what they've done. And you read the story. One servant, he turned one mina into how many? 10. Another one turned it into 5. But another one, he said, you know, I know that you're a pretty tough guy, and you like to get stuff where you didn't really invest. So I put mine in the bank so I didn't lose it. I was safe. I had my budget. And the guy says, I'm going to take your mina and I'm going to give it to the guy who made 10 out of 1 because my money did much better with him. And here's the summation of the whole thing. It's in verse 26. To everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. All right. Here's what's important about this parable. You got to keep it straight. There are servants, and then there are people who don't want the noble to rule over them. Two different groups of people, all right? And the moral of the story is this. Those who don't want to follow me, they're going to be separated for eternity. But those of you who are my servants, this is just preparation for the future. And if you live in fear and you don't take your life and invest it in other people, guess what? On the other side, you're not going to have much to show for it. But those people who diligently invest their lives in other people, those who take what I gave them and they are productive in the kingdom, then on the other side, guess what? You're going to get more cities, you're going to get more responsibility, and you're going to live this joyful life of what? Receiving and giving. Because God does not want heaven to be full of people who are trying to just hang on. But he wants it full of sons and daughters who trust him and come to him like a father and receive abundantly, and they have no fear, and they just give it and they spread it abundantly in the kingdom of God. So that would be the third point. First point is, it's got to be a paradigm change. You got to realize that you're shaped in an economy, and so much of your life is run by fear of retirement, taxes. You think about all those things. Your life should be more full of thinking about where are opportunities for me to use my time and my finances to be a blessing to the people around me. It's that's the freedom that we have. That's the joyful life you were created for. And if you're in bondage to the economies of this world, you don't get to enjoy the most wonderful thing in the kingdom, which is it is much better to give than to receive. It is a great joy, and God wants to deliver you and release you into that joy. Number two, it's not a giving because I got rich. It's a giving because I've come to the place that I trust God. And so I give freely even when I have need. And the third thing is, God expects us to be shrewd. God expects us to figure out how to use our lives in ways that are productive. We got a lot of sharp people here. This mask I'm wearing, Joanne Couch made it. Joanne's real crafty, you know. She's always making bags and things. But the pandemic hit, and she was very shrewd. She came up with a pattern for a mask that if you wear it properly, it doesn't make your glasses steam up. And you can go online. It's called a Yap Wrap. And you can order any color, various materials. And she has made a business just by being shrewd in what was going on, how to turn this pandemic into something that's profitable. And people in this body are always doing things like that. There are several that have started buying houses, fixing them up, renting them, finding ways. That's a gift from God, and that's great in the economy that we live in. Can you imagine if in the midst of this pandemic, rather than worrying about how can I protect myself, how can I make sure if the economy goes south, I'm taken care of, if more of our mind's activity and shrewdness was directed toward, wow, what an atmosphere for sharing the gospel. What an opportunity to translate my life into a blessing to those fearful people out there. What if every person in here could get that paradigm change and the bulk of our time was spent just about this pandemic in how can we capitalize on the pandemic to be a blessing to other people and to meet the needs of those around us. That's the joy and the freedom of the kingdom. And so I would want to suggest this to you. If up until this point in this pandemic, you have mostly been motivated by protecting yourself and hedging for the future, as opposed to seeing this as the greatest opportunity of our century to get involved with helping other people, I'm not condemning you. I'm not saying you should repent. I'm saying you should get educated. You should have a paradigm shift. You should see the joy of living life unrestrained by the economies of this world and living in an economy that is without end. It is as deep as the sea and as high as the sky. God has created all the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he put the hills there before they showed up. And that's the way you ought to live. And so in this thing of being a people of the kingdom, we got to get set free. We can't live to the economy of this world. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. Another place he says, there is no one who has given up anything, mother, father, sister, brother, but it will be multiplied back to you both now and in the age to come. Remember the shrewd dude in chapter 16? Some people call him the unjust steward. But his master called him a shrewd dude. He found himself in trouble. And he said, hey, this is all going to end someday. I might as well go ahead and start investing on the other side, because I'm sunk over here. And he began to invest in the other side. And the master saw it and said, now that's smart. That's smart. God wants to set you free from your fear. God wants to set you free from the bondage of this economy. And he wants you to enter into this joy of being able to live your lives in such a way that people see you as a source and instead of a sore. As someone who meets their need instead of someone who's full of greed. Amen? It's great. I enjoy living in a body full of people who live this way. There have been so many amazing things. People paying each other's mortgages. Cars get given away all the time. Houses get paid for. People get sent on vacations. It's a great way to live. And if you're here and you have not been set free, just go ahead and submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus and begin to live your life out of prayer. Live your life out of relationship with Jesus. And he will lead you in a path that is so much more free than the freedom of the United States of America. So much more free than the liberty we enjoy in a capitalistic society. And you all know me, I'm really patriotic. And I'm really sold on the way our economy works. But let me tell you, I don't live to it. We get to live to the kingdom of heaven in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of economic turndown, in the midst of an election that is going to go bad for everybody, no matter what happens. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, I hate these masks. I feel like there ought to be one time during the service that everybody just pulls them down and smiles and puts them back up. But we're not going to do that yet, except for Nick. Nick just did it. Hallelujah. Well, I was hoping at the end of this, everybody would go, wow, yeah, praise God. I want that. I want to be, I am bound by finances, and I want to live according to what I was created to be, a giver instead of a taker. But that didn't happen. Maybe it was because of the mask you're on. Maybe. No, I'm not going to tell you. Everybody, take off your mask and experience the freedom. No. All right. Okay. All right. Let's take a minute and let's just go before the Lord.